All right, today is the last sermon in our series called Becoming Together, based on Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. And we've read the passage several times over the last few weeks, and we've dug down deep because we wanted to find out what was that first church like. And we found out that they were devoted to four things. They were devoted to what? To what? The apostles' teaching? To fellowship? Eating together? And prayer, right? And it's so important to go back to the beginning because things can get watered down the further away from the source you get. And we know that when we tell stories, right? Stories can change over time so that they vaguely resemble what they originally were. And so we want to make sure that we're always going back to the source and saying, what was the church really like when it first started? Some of you may have heard the story about the young mother who was cooking a pot roast, and her daughter was watching on, and she cut off both ends of the pot roast, and she put it in, she put spices on it and prepared it, and then put it in the pot and popped it in the oven. And the daughter says, "Mom, why do you cut off both ends of the roast before you put it in the pot?" And the mother said, I don't know. That's how my mother taught me to do it. She always did it that way, and so that's how I do it." And that started to bug her, and so she called her mother up and said, "Mom, how do you cook a pot roast?" And her mom said, "Well, I cut off both ends, and I spice it how I want, and I put it in the roaster, and then I pop it in the oven." And the daughter said, well why do you cut off both ends?" And her mother said, "Well, I don't know. It's just how I've always done it. My mother had taught me to do it that way." And so she's getting really bugged by this, and so she says, "I gotta know." And so she calls up, she actually goes to visit her grandmother at the nursing home, and she says, "Grandma, there's something that's really bugging me, and is this I gotta know this before you die. How do you cook a pot roast?" And the grandmother is very happy to help her granddaughter out with her in her culinary journey. And so she said, "Well, I always cut off both ends of the roast, and I spice it, and I put it in the roaster, and I pop it in the oven." And the granddaughter said, "Yeah, but why? Why do you cut off the roast? I need to know why. What's the reason?" And she said, "Well, it wouldn't fit in the pot. It was too big to fit in the pot." It's so important to go back to the source. Why do we do the things we do in the way we do them? We develop traditions and beliefs as Christians, and we call them gospel when many times they're simply tradition that made sense at the time. For example, the way we practice communion in most evangelical churches is a tradition that's a long way off from how the first church practiced the Lord's Supper, celebrated the Lord's Supper together. The early church literally met together and had a real meal. And around that meal, they talked about Jesus. They talked about his mission. They talked about the things that he taught them, like how do we love each other better? How do we bear each other's burdens? How do we become more like Jesus so that when others look at us, they'll see Jesus in us and join us on our journey towards the heart of God? Now, in recent years, we've changed how we practice communion at CRBC. It used to be that the cup and bread were passed around by the board of deacons and elders, and it could only be the board of deacons and elders that did that for some reason. I don't know why. But there's nothing wrong with doing it that way. That's how most evangelical churches have done it in the past, and some, many still do. Now, we've changed things up so that we get up as a congregation and we symbolically walk together to the table, symbolically signifying that we are journeying together to receive from Jesus. Now, that's not how the first church practiced the Lord's Supper either. We've developed a tradition. It was done one way for many years, and when we changed it, there were some people that complained, and they said, sorry, this is not biblical. And I had to explain, well, neither was the other way biblical. Neither way is wrong, and neither way is right. It wasn't how they celebrated the Lord's Supper back in the first church. It just wasn't. And we may just change things up again sometimes, so just be ready, right? It's okay, don't worry about it. The main point is that we're remembering Jesus. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper. We're remembering his death, remembering why he did that. And so the Lord's Supper, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, it should bring us back to why we do the things we do. Now, the meals that we've been having after the service during this sermon series would have been much closer to what they did in the first church when they celebrated the Lord's Supper. They shared a real meal together, and they talked about how they could bring the message of Jesus to their community. They remembered that great sacrifice that Jesus made by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And they discussed how they could then sacrifice, get out of their comfort zones, and take that same message to their community so that Jesus' kingdom would be built on earth. They asked questions like, how can we become the kinds of people who reflect the character of Jesus so more people can be added to our number? How can we fund that mission? How can we fund it? And that would have been foremost on their minds. And that's why they shared everything they had. And so we need to go back to that very first church and see what they were like and what caused such an explosion of faith so that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. Now, of course, it was the Holy Spirit, but how many of you believe the Holy Spirit is alive and well today? Just as alive and well as he was 2,000 years ago. He is working. So we're going to read the passage again. We've read it many times. We're going to read it again, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, and pay very careful attention to what this church was like. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now, when you read this description of the first church, what comes to your mind? What feeling do you get? What were they like? To me, when I read this, the first thing I think is, wow, they liked being together. They enjoyed each other, and they knew why they were meeting. They knew why they existed, and they were willing to do anything to sacrifice everything for the sake of taking the love of Jesus to their community. Now, for 6 Sundays in a row now, we've been eating together after the services. Sometimes we had a potluck, and you made your meals at home, and you brought them together, and we all shared our food together. And other times, we did the BYOL, bring your own lunch, and usually several people would bring extra just in case somebody forgot to prepare or were visiting. And last week, some people said, we aren't going to stop doing this. We want to do this. And I just thought, man, that's great. They enjoy being together. I love that. That's just like the first church. They loved being together. And they didn't just stick together in their little cliques. They didn't just stay where it was comfortable. They were welcoming. They were open to newcomers and to people who weren't like them. They were inclusive. Now, just think about the kinds of people Jesus hung out with. Who did Jesus spend time with? He didn't just hang out with people he was comfortable with. As a matter of fact, the religious elite, so Jesus didn't just hang out with the cool people. The religious elite were repelled by Jesus. And Jesus hung out with all kinds of, some of them very needy characters, tax collectors. Now, tax collectors weren't financially needy, but I'm very sure that tax collectors were emotionally needy. Because they were on the outside of every group. Everybody hated the tax collector. Can you imagine being a tax collector? Everybody hates the tax collector. But Jesus welcomed the tax collectors. He ate with them. He spent time with them. They were attracted to Jesus. Prostitutes were attracted to Jesus. Drunks were attracted to Jesus. People who were generally disenfranchised from society were attracted to Jesus. They were the kinds of people who were attracted to Jesus because everyone was welcome at his table, no matter who it was. Nobody was on the outside. Now, I want to focus today mostly on verse 47. And we'll read verse 46 just to give us context. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So our big question for this morning is what was it about this first church that would bring such a flood of new Jesus followers? Each day, the Lord added to their fellowship, to their number. Now, if you're someone who doesn't like change, you would have hated that church. Believe me, they would have been in constant flux, always adding new people that didn't know how to be churchy. As a matter of fact, churchiness wasn't a thing yet. There was no such thing as churchiness. Christianese wasn't there. It was all new, and it was chaotic, and it was messy. Now, Jesus called his first disciples, who were mostly fishermen, and he told them that if they followed him, they would become as proficient at fishing for people as they were at fishing for fish. Now, catching fish is the fun part. If you like fishing, you like fishing because of the thrill of catching the fish. There is an adrenaline rush. How many fishermen do we have here? We have lots of fishermen here, this Campbell River. There's an adrenaline rush when you get that fish on the line. I love it. Now, there are some fishermen who just fish for that adrenaline rush. They catch and release, and so they catch a fish, and they reel it in, and they gently take the barbed hook off and they give the fish a little kiss, massage it a little bit, and they gently send it in the water again to be caught once more. And they fish for the adrenaline rush or whatever, to be in nature, who knows. Now, sometimes I do catch and release, but usually I catch fish to fill the freezer, which means that I have to clean and fillet the fish once it's caught. That's the messy part. I wish what I could do is catch the fish, and, you know, that's the hard part, and then take it home and say, Ruthie, I did my part. I slugged through the bush. I stood in the river all day long doing the hard part of catching the fish, and now it's your part. But Ruthie has a motto. It's you catch them, you clean them. And because I love her and want to stay married, I abide by that rule. Now, last season was terrible for the Pink run. It was a terrible run for the Pinks, and it wasn't that great for the Springs either. And the first three seasons we were in Campbell River, it was amazing. I filled our freezer with Pinks and Springs and Coho and Sockeye and Halibut and Cod. And as a matter of fact, we had to buy a new upright freezer, nice big upright freezer, and we filled the thing top to bottom. And we thought this was going to be the norm. Well, last year, I got a little bit of halibut, a little bit of cod. I think I got a spring or two, and I think that was it. And it saved me a lot of cleaning. I didn't have to clean those fish. But I would have rather have had the joy of catching the fish, and I definitely would have put up with the messiness of cleaning them, because I would have looked forward to the reward of a lovely meal with my darling wife and whoever else we decided to share the fish with. Now, Jesus called us to be fishers of people, and we have a responsibility to walk with them through the messiness of their lives. That's what discipleship is. We do not do catch and release in the kingdom of Jesus. It's messy. It's very messy. Jesus attracts all kinds of people to himself through the love we have for each other. He attracts all kinds of people, and it is messy work. But it is good. Discipleship is messy because we're train wrecks. I've said that many times. It is messy because none of us have it all together. There is nobody in this room who has it all together. We are broken individuals. We don't know how to love each other well. We're awkward at loving. And so discipleship is just walking with Jesus and allowing him to change you so that you become more like him. You're his apprentice. That's what discipleship is. That's what he's called us to. What kind of church would CRBC be?
I had an extra syllable in there or something. What kind of church would CRBC need to be?
Oh, Ruth and I talked about this. What kind of church would CRBC be?
Right.
Okay, that's right. What kind of church would CRBC need to be in order to be attractive like that first church was? Now, what I'm not talking about is putting on a show to compete with the other shows in town. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of church the first church was. Jesus told his first disciples that others would know they were his disciples if they what? What I'm hearing is blah, 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 blah. If they what? Loved one another, yes. People will know, Jesus said, that you are my disciples if you love each other. What if that was true? What if that was what we were known for? For Leora's Christ Kids lesson plan for today, she wrote, right now, Campbell River is famous for salmon fishing. Salmon capital of the world. Salmon capital of the world. That's what we are. Famous for salmon fishing. And right now, she is asking the kids, wouldn't it be amazing if we were famous for loving each other? Wouldn't it be? And then she's asking them, what do you think it would take to make that happen? What if CRBC was famous for being the kind of place where everybody felt welcomed, included, and unjudged? What if we attracted the same kinds of people Jesus attracted? Are you ready for that? Are you ready? God has been pruning us. as a church, getting us ready to receive the kinds of people who were attracted to Jesus. Are you ready for that? What if CRBC became known as the kind of place where broken people were welcomed and got healing? What if we became more and more that kind of place where you could come in and you could take off your mask and stop pretending that you're okay, instead of coming in and picking up one of the masks and putting them on and just saying, I'm okay, because you're afraid someone's going to judge you? What if CRBC was known from far and wide as the place where it was okay to be not okay, but not okay to stay there, and a place where we would help each other grow more and more like Jesus? What if we were known as the kind of place where religious bigotry and unkindness and gossip and slander did not exist, or at least were not tolerated? What if people everywhere talked about how at CRBC there is nobody who feels like they're on the outside? I mean nobody. Where everyone belongs and everyone moves closer and closer to Jesus because his love reigns supreme there. What if when people talked about CRBC, they said things like, the freedom of Christ reigns there. Or love resides there. Or when I walk into that place, I feel so welcomed. Or the peace and love and the grace of Jesus is so real, it oozes out of everyone. What would happen if we lived our lives doing what we do now in our communities, at our work, in our neighborhoods, at the grocery store, at school, except through the supernatural love of Jesus, and it flowed out of us and people saw Jesus through us? What would happen? And what if, through doing that, each of us brought one person to Jesus, to the church, each year? Each one, bring one, each year. And not because we've dragged them here, not because we hit them over the head with our big Bibles, not because we guilted them, not because we told them all our great theology, but because they were attracted to Jesus by how we loved each other. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. That's what it would be like. That's what God's called us to. That's what he wants CRBC to be. That's why the church exists. That's why you are here. That's why you live in your community. That's why you work where you work. That's why you go to school where you go to school. So that others would see Jesus in you. I want to speak about a couple of phrases here. Just before that phrase, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We'll start from verse 46 so we get context. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And the Lord added to their fellowship, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Now the NLT says they were enjoying the goodwill of all the people. Most of your Bibles will, other translations will say something like having favor with all the people. Now, the Greek word for favor or goodwill here is charis, and the word is translated differently depending on the context. Sometimes it's translated grace, other times it's translated gifts, and still other times it's translated kindness. And it's the same root from which where we get our word English word charismatic or charisma, charis. What was happening here was that the disciples of Jesus, over 3,120 of them by now, were out in the community, and they were loving on people around them, and they were spreading that love and that grace of Jesus to whomever crossed their paths. They were doling out the charis, the grace, little droplets of grace wherever they went. They're at the grocery store, bloop, bloop. They're at school, bloop, little droplets of grace. Everywhere they went, the grace of Jesus came with them, and it oozed out of them so that others were attracted to Jesus. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. That's what happened. Now, the word saved there is the Greek word sozo, and it's also translated several different ways depending on context. It can mean healed, it can mean rescued, it can mean delivered, it can mean kept from harm, it can mean saved from death. Now, the first church knew that they were the body of Christ on earth. And as such, they were part of the greatest mission that has ever existed. They were part of something bigger than themselves. They knew that. What kind of place should CRBC be? It should be a place where healing happens, where people get healed from the brokenness of their past. That's what Freedom Session is about. That's what authentic living is about. It should be a place where people are rescued. It should be a place where deliverance happens. When the religious teachers of the law and the Pharisees complained that Jesus was spending too much time eating and drinking with sinners, how did he respond? He said, "It's the sick who need a doctor, not those who think that they're okay." The sick. And so we need to become that kind of place where nobody's afraid to say, "This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I'm struggling with." We need to become that kind of place where someone can, when someone confesses something to us, they feel like they found a place of healing and hope, where they'll be with others who have been there and who will walk with them and who will bring them to Jesus for healing and for life for them, to help them grow instead of being demoralized and judged. Today, after the service, we're going to have lunch together again. And after most people have finished chewing, we're going to brainstorm together about what kind of place we feel like God would have us be. We want to look forward with eyes of faith to say, what does God want us to become? Now, these kinds of changes don't happen overnight. You may be sitting here and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not that kind of person. And I'm just a scaredy cat, and sometimes I'm not very nice." Well, join the club. These kinds of changes don't happen overnight. They take a long time of walking together and stepping on each other's toes and asking for forgiveness. We don't mature overnight, and it doesn't happen by accident. It happens little by little with lots of failing along the way. We need to be okay with failing, but fail better each time. Just fail better each time. Practice some successful failures. And a successful failure is when you learn from the failure and you do the thing better next time. You're still going to fail, but just fail better next time. Learn from the failure. It's okay. And the Holy Spirit will transform us as we walk with Him and as we are learn to be okay with not being okay. I want to read a passage of Scripture that we read last week, and I want you to pay careful attention to what Paul says to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 1. What were they like? How did they grow? And then what was the result? So Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. "We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven.
You've had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. Good news there, it's gospel. Now, gospel is an old English word. Two words actually put together, got, which meant good, and spell, which meant story or news. And so gospel is just is simply good news, but it's an old English word, and the New Living Translation has chosen to make it simple for us and say it's good news, because that's what it is. So it's good news about Jesus. So the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives. Listen to this. This is what the gospel of Jesus does. Listen to this carefully. What does the gospel of Jesus do? What does the good news of Jesus do? So the same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard it and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. That's what the Holy Spirit will give you, will give us, love for others. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. What's going to happen when we have this spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And all the while, you will grow as you learn to get to know, to learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us, listen very closely to this, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. So we, as followers of Jesus, have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and have been transferred over into the kingdom of Jesus. He purchased us with a great price, his death. And he didn't set us free so we could simply live comfortable lives and think only about our future. He has called us to be a part of his great rescue mission to bring the love of Jesus to Campbell River so more people can join us and get to know Jesus and be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son that God loves so that they too can have a future and a hope. That's what God's called us to. Now, like I've said the last few weeks, Jesus has not called us to something that we don't already long for. None of us are there yet. There is nobody here who is where they should be. But we should be more there today than we were last year at this time. And next year at this time, we should be closer still. It's going to take a long journey of learning to fail better each time. And that means we need to take little baby steps together and go outside our comfort zones and risk failing and risk falling and then helping each other up so we can journey on together and learn to be okay with not being okay, but not okay to stay there. I want to invite everybody here to come and eat with us today and dream together about what kind of place we want to become together as we walk with Jesus. When you ask most people in Canada, when I go to Alberta or Saskatchewan, and people say, where are you from? I say, I'm from Campbell River. And they say, oh, salmon fishing. I say, yeah, salmon fishing. That's right. And I like that. I like being from the place that's famous for salmon fishing. It's exciting for me. But what would be infinitely more exciting for me is if I said to somebody in Alberta or Saskatchewan that I'm from Campbell River, and they said, oh, Campbell River Baptist Church, that love resides there. Love lives there. I've heard about them. That's what would be infinitely more exciting, because then we would really truly know that we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the dear Son God loves, into the kingdom of light. And when we truly know that, when we truly grasp that, His love is going to ooze out of us. And other people will know that we are a disciple of Jesus. And that's the goal. And so would you join us today after the service downstairs in the fellowship hall? We're going to fellowship and we're going to eat together. And after we finish eating, we're going to talk about the mission of Jesus and just brainstorm. And everybody just say, this is what I think the Campbell River Baptist Church could look like so that others would see the love of Jesus in us. We want to welcome everybody today to eat with us.